Proverbs chapter 31, look to the end of the chapter. We're going to read verses 30 and 31 together, everyone out loud. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. I'm not real good at holiday sermons. I don't know what to name them. I'm not sure exactly sometimes where to go. For most of the holidays, we've heard all the preaching and all the subjects and all the things that can sometimes be said. But I'm going to make an attempt at it today, and I'm going to ask a question, and I'm going to try to answer it scripturally. What makes a good mother? Now, Father in heaven, I need your help today. If you don't help me, I can't help anybody here. So, Lord, we just thank you so much for the Word of God and how it helps us so much. Thank you, Lord, for Mother's Day, a time when everybody looks back and remembers Mama. Some have great memories and some have poor memories of it. But Lord, we all of us that are here had a mama or have one. And I pray today we might be able to learn and be challenged in Jesus' name. Amen. What makes a good mother? Recipes are important, don't you think? You know, there's a lot of things that go in recipes we don't like. Like salt, for one thing. But you know, a lot of recipes, if you leave the salt out, food doesn't taste good. Even a biscuit got to have salt in it. Amen. A homemade biscuit. I don't know what canned biscuits have in them. They have explosive powder. I know that, if you've ever tried to open up a biscuit can. Vanilla, by the way, tastes horrible before it's sweetened a little bit and baked into things. If you've ever, you know, you've all had vanilla ice cream, but that's sweetened. You've all had vanilla something, and that's been sweetened. But if you've ever tasted pure, the real stuff, vanilla extract, people can drink that and get drunk if they're not careful, if they get the real stuff. And it's bitter. It's very, very bitter. Flour is not real good to get in your mouth. When I was a youth director and we would have what we had called relays sometimes with the folks. And I remember we had one for our Christian school when we were living in Missouri, of all things. And we would bury bubble gum in a bowl and fill the bowl with flour. And they had to put their faces in there and find the bubble gum and come out with a piece of bubble gum. Nobody liked the flavor of flour, not even the stuff from Marthy White, okay? And all that self-rising flour from Martha White. But the truth is, you got to have all the ingredients in there, even though some of them don't taste good by themselves. They're wonderful when combined. And when they're properly put together, it's amazing. It's amazing how it'll change the entire flavor of something. Well, the same thing's true with any of our lives. And today's about Mother's Day, and I ask a question, what makes a good mother? There's recipes in the Bible for things that I think often we overlook. Oh, they're not written down, add this and you'll have this, add this and you'll have this. It's not written that way. It's not written with add one cup of this and one tablespoon of this. It's not written that way. But we have examples in the Word of God of things that of women who represent, in my opinion, who represent ingredients that need to go into a good mama. And I really mean that. Someone said a long time ago, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. There's a lot of truth in that. That means that whoever rocks the cradle needs to do it right and not corrupt the one who's in the cradle. Becoming a good mama involves much more than simply having a baby. And I think that we all know that's true. For example, anybody can be a father, but not everybody can be a good daddy. Anybody can be a mother. Any woman can be a mother, but not very many can become a good mommy. And there is a difference. I read this morning one of the young people that was in our youth group, now fully grown, raised their own family, married, living and serving the Lord, and addressed their mother and called her mommy, M-O-M-M-I-E. You would spell it with a Y, but they spelled it all their life with an I-E, which is unusual for me to see that. In other words, that mama was a mommy, not just a mother. And so there are many women who've given birth to a child, but their motherhood is in question. And I think we know that is true. And I've been in this world long enough, at 70 years, and I've been in the ministry for many years and been saved for 62 years. And I've seen an awful lot. And I think I can speak with a certain amount of authority today without having to make anything up. You know how Brother Penn is, if he's listening today, wherever he's at or listening later. He'd say, preacher just makes it up as he goes along. And of course, we laugh about that, but I'm not making this up. Okay, I'm trying to give you something today that's substantial. Ingredients that would go into the life of a good mama. Very, very simple outline. I think very difficult to apply, but something that is given to us by example. You know, the Word of God tells us that in the book of Corinthians, 1st or 2nd Corinthians, that all the Old Testament stories were given as an example to us. In other words, we can learn from them, both good and bad. I remember many years ago, a man came to me and he said, Pastor Dan, are there any lies in the Bible? Well, I knew what he was doing. He was trying to trip me up for me to say, oh, there's not a lie in the Bible. You know, there's plenty of lies in the Bible, just not said by God. The Bible says that God can't lie. In fact, it says it twice. But there are many people in the Bible that told lies. And I answered his question according to that. So today what I want to give you is a recipe? Very, very simple. Very simple ingredients. A good mama, I think, is made up, first of all, with the prayer life of a Hannah. Take your Bible in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Hannah in the Word of God. Of course, Hannah means grace, and mommies and daddies who name their daughters Hannah Grace call them Grace Grace. That's like, the Los Angeles Angels. That's the Angels Angels. You know, they all mean the same thing. But here we have Hannah, a marvelous example in the Word of God, and a woman who was greatly misunderstood. Beginning in verse 9 of 1 Samuel chapter 1, so Hannah rose up early, rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli, the priest, sat upon the seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look upon the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. I'm going to stop right there just for a moment. That's what my mom did with me. I talked to her about that. And of course, she's been in heaven now for 26 years. But I remember saying to her, she told me that she had dedicated my life to the Lord when I was born. Probably before I was born, because according to the Bible, those that are in the womb can hear what's going on the outside. May not understand it. But I'm so thankful that my mom dedicated me to the Lord before I was ever even saved. She gave me to the Lord. And Hannah said, then will I give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head, and it shall come to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart only. Her lips moved. But her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. That sure beats, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep, and if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. That sure beats, Lord, thank you for the mashed potatoes and the green beans and the liver and the chicken, and thank you in Jesus' name, amen. And then somebody crops up and says, Did we pray? No. God answered her prayer and gave birth to a boy whose name was Samuel. And Samuel grew up and became one of the greatest men of God mentioned anywhere in the Bible. Nobody can deny that God used him in a great way. But when Hannah prayed, the windows of heaven opened. We hear the song, the windows of heaven are open. Blessings are falling tonight. That's what she did. She opened up heaven with her prayers. And God listened when Hannah prayed. She did not just pray at the table when she ate, nor did she only pray when it was expected of her. Hannah prayed as only a woman of God could pray. You need to read this and think about the way that she prayed. She poured her soul out in prayer. I don't think there were any, and I'm not against these, but I don't think there were any these and thous and ths added at the end of a word or a verb or anything else. I don't believe that. I don't know exactly what it sounded like because the Bible says it was in her heart. On Wednesday nights here when we have prayer meeting, we have a time of silent prayer as we give those out, where we pray for things silently. You know, God listens to those prayers. He does. He hears your heart. And when I spend my time with the Lord, I don't often pray out loud. Sometimes I do. But I know it's not necessary because God hears the heart, you see. He understands the heart. It's like salvation. It's a matter of the heart. He believeth in his heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's a matter of the heart. And when I realize that, I realize I can close my eyes, I can bow my head, I can say it out loud, or I can say it in my heart with my eyes wide open while I'm walking or while I'm working or anything else that I can do. You see, Hannah prayed as only a woman of God can pray. Notice the way her prayer is described. First of all, it says that she prayed in bitterness of soul. Now, we understand that, but let me give you the opposite. She wasn't bitter at God. She was asking God for a miracle that had not happened in her entire life. So she had a bitterness of soul, but she was not bitter at God. And how often do God's people, because of a disappointment or because of a difficult time, go to the Lord and they're bitter at God when they pray? No, she was not bitter at God. She prayed with bitterness of soul, and she prayed unto the Lord. She did not pray unto people. You say, why did you say that? Because all too often we pray to our children, to our husbands, and to our wives. And dear Heavenly Father, help the children on the front row to sit up straight and tall and not to be poking their brother or their sister or their friends. And help the ones that are sitting in the back not to be passing notes to one another. That's not praying to God. Not even close. Our Lord, help my children to be thankful for the food at the table. No, her prayer was to the Lord. Okay? I love the story of Sheffy. Robert Sheffy. He had a sheepskin, and he'd go out on the side of a hill, and there he would get on his face before God, and he would pray. And the Ministerial Association in town, true story, Ministerial Association in town confronted him one day and they said, the people are disturbed because they're hearing you pray out on the hillside. They're hearing you pray. And they say, it sounds as if you're actually talking to God. And Sheffy looked at the Ministerial Association and said, well, to whom do you pray? Yeah, praying to God. There are some people who I know, listen, like I said, I've been saved for a long time. I've been in enough church services and enough meetings to know when somebody's praying to me or praying to God, or they're praying to be heard. There are no fancy words. O thou God of Abraham and Jacob and Joseph and Rehoboam and Jeroboam and all the Boam boys and Jehoshaphat and all the fat fellas. No, there's no special language. The songwriter said it best when he said, tears are a language that God understands. So when you think about that, she prayed to the Lord. Number one, she was in bitterness of soul, not bitter at God. Number two, she prayed to the Lord, not to people. Thirdly, she wept sore. She was not indifferent. I've mentioned over the years, people sometimes will go to an altar and pray and forget what they prayed by the time they walk out the doors of the church. Say, have you seen that? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Say, is it right? No, it's not right. It's wrong. Totally wrong. She wept sore. She was not indifferent in her prayer. And lastly, she vowed to give her son to God, not to the world. She wasn't looking for his bent in life to see what he could do. She gave him to the Lord and knew that God would develop in that child whatever that child needed. And that was important, you see. And I said to my mom after she had had her stroke, and I knew that she had dedicated me to the Lord when I was born. I realized that. And I'm glad, and I miss her very much. 26 years my mom's been in heaven. But I remember sitting with her on the couch in our home there in Indianapolis, and we were talking, and I said something. I said, you can't talk. She suffered from aphasia. Aphasia is a short circuit between here and here. And their thinking is right, but their words don't come out right, you see. And sometimes don't come out right at all. And I said, well, Mom, I said, I know you can't pray out loud, but you can still pray in your heart. And she smiled from ear to ear, and she looked at me, and she did this. And I thanked her for dedicating my life to the Lord when I was a kid, when I was a baby. I'm glad she did. Her prayer shook heaven. Eli did not understand, and when he saw her, it shook him up. But what he didn't realize was she was shaking heaven with her prayers. And perhaps if there were more Hannahs, there would be more Samuels in our world today. Let me say it again. Perhaps if there were more Hannahs, there would be more Samuels in the world today. So what I say about that is this, to all the mamas listening to me today, and I know, I realize in this room we're either mamas or grandmamas, and I realize that, but it applies to everybody. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Set aside a time each day when you do nothing but pray. You see, she lived, though it had not been written on paper yet, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. See, Pastor, what does that say? It says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Hannah, what's the first ingredient that should go into a good mama? The prayer life of Hannah. There's another ingredient that I want to give you, and that is the commitment of a Mary of Bethany. Someone that many people know nothing or little about, Mary of Bethany. Every now and then somebody will say, what's your favorite verse in the Bible? Or what's your favorite book in the Bible? Or what's your favorite hymn in the hymn book? Or they'll say, who's your favorite Bible character? My favorite Bible character is Mary of Bethany. Totally. Oh, I appreciate all the prophets. I appreciate all the preachers. I appreciate the Apostle Paul. I appreciate Mark and Matthew and Luke and John and Acts. Nobody named Acts. I appreciate all of them. I really do. But my favorite Bible character is Mary of Bethany, and for one reason only that I can say. The Bible says in Luke 10 and verse 39, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Wow. That very well may be one of the strongest statements in all the Bible. This one dear lady, not Mary Magdalene, we're talking here about Mary of Bethany now. She sat at Jesus' feet and she listened to him. And you'll not find a lot about Mary of Bethany in the Bible, but what you do find is a treasure. She must have been an amazing woman. That's the only way that I can think about it. She took every word that Jesus spoke to heart. And that's what the fear of God is when you take God's word seriously. And she took every word that he said to heart. You see, when other things were pressing her, she sat at his feet and just listened to him speak. Just sat there and listened to him. Didn't argue with him. She may have asked him questions. I can see one question that she would ask. Say, well, Jesus, what did you do on your trip this time? Did you meet any new people? Did you perform any miracles? I can see her asking questions like that, but I don't see her questioning Jesus at all. No commitment was too big for her, Jesus. She worked. When I think about the alabaster box of ointment, and there's two Marys in the Bible, two of them that had an alabaster box that had ointment in it. I'm talking here about Mary of Bethany. About a year previous to his crucifixion, he made an announcement, and he made it to his disciples and to Mary and to Martha and Lazarus and all them. And he said, they're going to take me and crucify me. They're going to kill me. Do I think Mary said anything at that time? I don't know, but I know what she did. She started saving money. 300 pence. You realize that was the yearly wage for a poor individual in the Bible, in the New Testament. And when Jesus finally sat down and said, in just a few days, they're going to crucify me, I believe with all my heart that she went to her hiding place and she pulled out her little purse. And it had 300 pence in it, and she went down and got the most expensive thing she could find, which was an alabaster. How many have never seen alabaster? It's one of the most beautiful stones you'll ever see, and it's transparent. Not like glass, but it's transparent. If you had an alabaster box and you were to set a candle in it and close the lid and turn the lights off, the box would glow with light. It's just absolutely beautiful. A very precious box. And she took that I can see her in the store now. What do you have that cost $300, 300 pence? He said, well, I got an alabaster box here full of perfume, some spikenard. She said, that's what I want. And she paid $300, 300 pence, and she took that alabaster box. And I think she stuck it up in her closet. You know how you ladies do. You got a closet where you stick stuff on a top shelf, hats and blankets and other stuff that you got and stuff you hide from your husband for his birthday and things like that. And I can see Jesus is sitting at the table and he says to his men, he says, they're going to crucify me. I don't think she said a word. I think she got up from her place and she walked into her room and she reached up into that closet and pulled out that little alabaster box. And the Bible says that she broke it open and poured this spikenard on Jesus. And Judas said, that could have been sold for 300 pence and we could have given it to the poor. Mary didn't say a word. Not a word. And Jesus said, oh, hush. That's in the Greek. He said, oh, hush, Judas. He says, what she's doing for me right now is preparing me for my burial. And he said to her, this is going to be spoken of through all the ages when the gospel is preached. So where did she learn that? I'm going to tell you what I think. Okay, can I back this up with Scripture? I can back it up with an assumption. But do you remember when Jesus was on his way over to see Simon the Pharisee? And you remember when he sat down at the table and a woman came in with an alabaster box and she broke it open and she started to anoint Jesus with it? And the Pharisee said in his heart, if he knew what kind of a woman that was, he would not let her touch him. And Jesus perceived his thoughts. Where'd that woman come from? Here's what I think. On the way over to Simon's house, she got saved. She was a fallen woman, okay? She was a woman of the street. And that's why Simon said what he said. And she came in and she broke that alabaster box open and anointed Jesus with it. And Jesus rebuked the Pharisee. And we learn a lesson because this woman with her tears, she wiped his feet. With her hair. Here's what I see. Mary sitting at Jesus' feet. When Martha was in the kitchen cooking the potatoes and the green beans and the cornbread and all the other stuff she was putting together out there. Mary, come out here and help me. Just a minute, Martha. I'm listening to what Jesus is telling me. And I believe he told her about that woman that got saved on the way over to Simon's house. I can see Mary saying, Jesus, did that please you? Very much. For whom much is forgiven, they love much. She tucked it away in her heart. And when he said, they're going to crucify me, she did the same thing that woman did. It's an amazing story. See, no commitment was too big for the Lord Jesus. She worked for a year and saved up 300 pence, that poor person's wage for a year. And she took that money and purchased that alabaster box of spikenard ointment and anointed Jesus with it. She was criticized by the disciples, but it did not faze her one little bit. Nope. The fragrance of the contents of that, there's even a song written about it, which I'm so thankful for, about how the fragrance filled the room. And the Bible says that the fragrance of that spikenard filled the room where they were. They're all sitting there. Well, yeah, we could have taken that money and helped a bunch of poor people. Doesn't that sound spiritual? And Mary was the most spiritual one in the room. You see, the fragrance of her commitment fills hearts today. What is the song, Broken and Spilled Out? For love of me, Jesus. Those who have Mary's commitment are both criticized and praised. Why? First of all, they're criticized by those who can't be like her, and they're praised by those who wish they were like her. And I think it's a wonderful thing. You've got to learn to sit at Jesus' feet like Mary of Bethany did. And that's why she's my favorite Bible character, just for whatever it's worth. The prayer life of a Hannah, the commitment of a Mary of Bethany, thirdly, the dedication of an Anna. Take your Bible, Luke chapter 2. the dedication of an Anna, not a Hannah. We've already had a Hannah, but now we're having an Anna. The Bible says in Luke chapter 2, verses 36 and 37, it says, "Then there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years. That's a long time to be a widow and never remarry. It says, "And she departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day." She could have been a bitter woman, married for 7 years and her husband died, and now she's left all alone. She could have been bitter. She was only married for the 7 years, and then her husband died, and she remained unmarried for the rest of her life. And at the age of 84, she met the Christ for whom she had worshiped and prayed and waited for. Anna, like her Old Testament namesake Hannah, walked with God. She lived in the presence of God day and night, and she was so unlike Jonah, the Old Testament prophet who tried to escape from the presence of God. She wanted the presence of God. She practiced the words of Solomon. The Bible says in Psalm 1 and verse 2, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." And she practiced the words of Moses in Psalm 91:1, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust." And oh, how she walked with the Lord every day. Not only that, but she walked with the Lord at night. She burned the midnight oil for her Lord. And then I want to give you another ingredient of how to make a good mama, and that would be the love of a Mary Magdalene. You have your Bible there, Luke chapter 8 and verse 2. Mary Magdalene, wasn't she a bad woman? Let me just tell you what I think. I'm going to tell you what other people have written. But the Bible says in Luke 8 and verse 2, "A certain woman which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities was called Mary Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils." Some have, I believe, unjustly accused Mary Magdalene of being a harlot before she got saved. The Bible doesn't say that. It really doesn't. That you read a commentary, you read languages of the Bible, you read that, they will say that it all points toward and all intimates the fact that she was a harlot. But the Bible does not say anywhere that Mary Magdalene was a harlot. But Jesus saved her, and the Bible says, listen, she is the woman out of whom Jesus cast seven demons. And by any standard, that's a lot of demons. She was lost, and then she got saved. Why don't you notice these verses? You don't have to turn to them. You can write them down. That's why you have a sermon note page in your bulletin. Or you can mark them somewhere. But listen, notice these verses about the woman named Mary Magdalene. Matthew 27:56, "Among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children." Matthew 27:61, "And there was Mary Magdalene, and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher." Matthew 28:1, "In the end of the Sabbath, it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher." Mark 15:40, "There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James, the less, and Joseph, and Salome." Mark 15:47, "And Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of Jesus, beheld where he was laid." Mark 16:1, "And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James, and Salome had bought sweet spices, and they came in to anoint him." Mark 16:9, "Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene," interesting, "out of whom he had cast seven devils." And Luke 24:10, "It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles." John 19:25, "And now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. John chapter 20 in verse 1, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. And finally, John 20 in verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Jesus taught this in Luke chapter 7 and verse 47. Wherefore, I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Mary Magdalene was very thankful she wasn't demon-possessed. She was very thankful that she got saved. Praise the Lord for that. Mary was forgiven much, never forgot the day that Jesus saved her. If you've ever wondered why I love sharing my testimony of when I got saved, don't ever wonder that again. It's because when Jesus saved me, he saved me. And I've been saved ever since. Amen. You see, her salvation was sweet. It was as sweet then as it was the very day that Jesus saved her. Who knows your salvation testimony? To whom have you shared the day that you got saved? Say, well, I don't remember the date. No, but you were there when it happened. That's what you can share. Surely you were there when it happened. I'm not talking about mama telling you when you got saved. I'm not talking about daddy telling you when you got saved. I'm talking about you saying, this is the day that I trusted Jesus as my Savior. I love sharing my testimony. February 16, 1964, 62 years ago, Faith Baptist Church, Indianapolis, Indiana. I was 8 years old. Bill Kellogg preached. My pastor's name was Robert Humphreys. And I remember that day like it was yesterday. And I'm 70 years old now. My salvation is sweeter today than it's ever been. As the songwriter said, sweeter as the days go by, still sweeter every single day. When I think about that, her love for the Lord kept her humble, near the cross, and at Jesus' side. She was forgiven much, and therefore she loved Jesus very much. But what's the last ingredient I want to give you? The discipline of a Dorcas. I love this in the Bible. I've given you a number of ingredients so far. The prayer life of a Hannah, the commitment of a Mary of Bethany, the dedication of an Anna, the love of a Mary Magdalene, and finally, the discipline of a Dorcas, Acts chapter 9, verses 36 through 39. Let me read these to you. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. When I taught Bible in the Christian school in Michigan. And we had a young lady who's now a pastor's wife serving the Lord full time, and that's just a wonderful blessing. And her name was Emily. And Emily was just a tremendous individual, a good Christian girl and all that. And so we're studying the life of Tabitha. And I said to the class, and I said, and this girl's name was Tabitha. And I said, which is also, she was called Dorcas, which is also called, and the class in one voice said, Emily, calling Emily a Dorcas, of all things. But that's okay. She laughed, and we all got a good kick out of it. But look what it says in 36 through 39. Now there was in Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died. Whom, when they had washed and laid her in an upper chamber, and forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay and come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. What a testimony. You talk about someone who had discipline. And even though Dorcas was raised from the dead, and she was, by the way, she still left a wonderful reputation when she died. And she did many good works consistently and constantly. And Dorcas's discipline, she disciplined herself to do what was right habitually. See, that's doing of right without having to be told. That's an ingredient that a mama needs. I think, to be a good mama. The ingredients that make a good mother are many, and the ones that I've mentioned here in this are but a few. But one more thing, a good mother must live a clean and separated life. There is nothing beautiful about a mother with an unholy heart. It's too late to start being a good mother. You can still add the ingredients mentioned in the message above. No matter how you've raised your children, no matter what your life has been like, you can still do this. And even as a grandparent, you can do this. The prayer life of a Hannah, the commitment of a Mary of Bethany, the dedication of an Anna, the love of a Mary Magdalene, and the discipline of a Dorcas. You can still do those things. You can't go back and change the past, but you can have a clean sheet of paper today, and you can do it today, you see. And again, perhaps if there were more Hannahs in the world today, there'd be more Samuels in the world today. I thank the Lord for my mama. I really do. I thank the Lord for my children's mama. I'll say just a little bit about that tonight in tonight's message. You don't want to miss this evening. But the truth of the matter is, you got to have all the ingredients in there. You're not necessarily going to like the discipline part, and you may not have a good prayer life, and on down the line you go. But you put all those things together, and it sure makes for a good mama. And all these ladies that I've mentioned today are ones that had these characteristics. Think about that. Prayer, commitment, dedication, love, and discipline. Those are good ingredients, don't you think? I think they're great. So my challenge today is, if we're not that way, let's get that way. If you are that way, thank God that He gave you the grace to do it that way. Because that's when your children rise up and call you blessed, you see, as it says in Proverbs chapter 31.